Good morning again. Excuse me. As I said at the beginning of the service, we're making our way towards a commitment Sunday. And typically, we've done a few things with this whole commitment Sunday thing. Part of it and its origin, as I'm sure many of you are aware, long before my time here, the leadership realized that it's just really useful to have a sense of how much people expected to tithe. That just makes budgeting and projecting a whole lot easier. And so we would use sometime in the spring an opportunity for people to come forward and really just let us know how much they expect just for administrative purposes. And over time this has evolved because this also is a good opportunity to really think, pray, and meditate on what the next year just looks like in ministry. And it's also a good time to take a step back and look at what has God been doing amongst our community and through us over the last year or so. So we're kind of doing all of that. Now, standard disclaimers apply, and the usual process will go down. We'll receive a letter in the mail that has some information about Commitment Sunday, which is next week, which is a fifth Sunday, so we will all be meeting together at 10 o'clock. 9 o'clock, we will be meeting for prayer beforehand, so please come to that as well. That's a great experience. And then afterward, we together as a family have a big meal, and it's a lot of fun. Where was I? Oh yeah, the letter. So the letter will explain some of this in much better and greater detail. And one of the things that we're doing differently this year is that it will also have some opportunities to serve. Places where we need help, places where you might want to help and contribute some of your time or different skills that God may have given you. Some of these things just help us as a church function and run that really aren't that hard. Things like ushering. If you're good at telling people where to go, and I'm willing, if it's a make or break thing, to give you one of those like air traffic control things, maybe. But anyway, you'll have a bunch of opportunities to just sit and think and pray and ask God, well, where would you have me plug in and serve here in the Christ Lutheran community? Now, yes, part of that form is the uncomfortable money aspect of how much do you anticipate to give? This is not a pledge drive. We are not raising funds. This is just your standard run-of-the-mill tithing expectations. We won't hold you to this because we won't know how much you put down. There is only one person who will know, and he ain't telling. My understanding is that he just takes the number, plugs it into whatever magic spreadsheet he has, and then it goes into his garage or something like that. So I won't know. Nobody knows. It's all very private. But anyway, next week you'll have an opportunity during that service to bring that form. And at a special point in the service, you'll be able to just lay it at the feet of Jesus. And then I think we'll have burgers or something like that afterward. I should probably verify that. And it will be a good day. If you have any questions, you are more than welcome to talk to me, one of the lay ministers, or Tom Hebblewhite, who is in the back, who is the current chair of the stewardship committee. All right, enough of that. Our last week, we talked a little bit about what we've been up to. This week, we are talking about where we are headed. And you might have noticed during the different readings, from the prophet Isaiah, from the book of Romans, the readings have a theme that has brought them all together, namely, go out and serve. Problems that he is trying to address, well, he wasn't the problem, Israel was that this isn't just about their own people, their own ethnicity, just following their own God, but rather they have from the beginning been commissioned to be examples for the rest of the world, priests among the nations, that God intended that when all the world looked at Israel, they would see that this is how we were meant to live. This is who. And the history of Israel is much like the history of humanity. It didn't go quite as well as it could have. Now, that covenant or that promise gets renewed, and in Isaiah, as he is talking, you can kind of get a sense that God has somebody in mind to sort of finish what gets started with Isaiah. Spoiler alert, that's Jesus, FYI. Now, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and he's just talking about the importance of the people of God, like your job. And he's not writing to pastors, he's writing to everybody. Your job is to bring the good news to everybody. And so we as a community following Jesus have this special responsibility to proclaim the gospel and serve those around us. Or in the immortal words of St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, Jesus, as he is going, by this point in the narrative, he is now on his way towards Jerusalem. And I know we're in the season of Lent, so we're going to take a real hard turn and make our way really fast towards Jerusalem. But Jesus, this is kind of early in his journey, final journey. He encounters a lawyer, and this does not, of course, mean esquire, attorney at law. There was no bar exam. This means that he's an expert in Jewish law, Torah, and he poses a question to Jesus that we know was asked quite a lot during that time. What does it take to inherit? Now it says eternal life. It's really like Zoe Naonion, the life of the age to come. This does not mean how do I go to heaven when I die? That's not really a question that a first century Jewish person would ask. Instead, it recognized that, or this question recognized that there is a world to come when God puts everything to rights, as you'd say if you were British. He puts everything as it should be. He is dwelling with his people, and really this will get melded with the idea of resurrection that within the Jewish world even, and then obviously Christians sort of take it further because Jesus gets raised from the dead. That there will come a time when God raises the dead and brings justice to the land, creation breathes a sigh of relief, and everything is as it should be. And this question, how do I inherit eternal life, is really asking, how can I have that life now? It's kind of like think of a time that... Because it represents a very important shift in your life, and it means that really a lot is going to change. Maybe a really big move, or a graduation, or a big promotion, or you're about to have a child, and you think, wow, my life is going to be so much better. No, it's not. It will be different. And then it will be worth it, but I can't say that it will be better right away. But it will be better. Think about, you live in that anticipation moment, and you just think, man, I want that right now. That's what that question is really about. And this is kind of on the hearts and minds of everybody, regardless of religious commitment or philosophical ideas or whatever. People tend to live in a place where they wish. They want that to be true now. Because we in our bones recognize that the moment in which we live is in some ways not how it should be. And if you really want to take things further and in, I would say, the direction that things need to go, you might even say, things are not how they should be, but realistically, I'm not who I should be. I'm culpable in this. So, in any case, as we unravel and back up to this question, because all of that is funneled into what this lawyer is asking Jesus, he's also testing him. Because within first century Jewish thought, there were some answers to this. It's basically, how do you summarize all of God's law? And there were a couple of ways to do this. Now, Jesus, of course, being a good rabbi, flips it around and says, you tell me. Which is not how you make friends, but it is how you be an end. As the lawyer gives his answer, it's not Jesus' answer, it's his answer. And so he responds correctly. He cites something called the Shema, which would be prayed multiple times a day by a good observant Jewish person. And included in that is, you will love the Lord your God with all your strength. The different gospel versions have different ways of saying it. It's a whole thing. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. And really, as there was discussion, the rabbis sort of came to a consensus that this is really the summary of all God's law. You love God, you love people. That's how it works. You love your neighbor. Now that invites a question that this lawyer, this law expert, is going to correctly pick up on. Because then he says, who is my neighbor? And that question, I guess, is fair, because what he's saying is, how do I fulfill these commandments? But underneath it all, what he's asking is, who do I have to love? Where are the limitations? Jesus, instead of just saying the answer, he tells a story. Because stories draw us in. There's a lot more color in a really good story, but it's also easier to trap people. And if you do that enough, they will kill you. So he tells the story, you know, a guy in the block, Christian block for a while. You probably know the details of the story fairly well. A guy is traveling between Jericho and Jerusalem. This was a known pathway. Guy is making that trek. He gets jumped, beaten. He gets everything stolen. And then a priest comes by. He steps on the other side of the road. Priest. Scholars have no idea why Jesus makes a distinction between the two. I don't know. It's one of those mysteries. But regardless, they don't help. And it's also not clear why they don't help. Because Torah, God's law, kind of mandates that they do help. And if you would ask like a modern Orthodox Jewish person about this, they would say, so a third guy comes by, and then Jesus twists the knife. He says, dun, 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 he's a Samaritan. Now, Jewish people and Samaritans in the first century do not get along. They hate each other because they're kind of similar, and they share a border. And that hatred boiled over to violence multiple times, and there is no innocent side. They both were just genuinely terrible to each other. So, no heroes, everybody's the villain. The audience, I hate those guys. But the Samaritan is clearly the hero of the story. He goes to this guy, he fixes him up as best he can, takes him to like an inn or a lodging where he can stay, and he pays his way. And then he says, look, when I come back, I'll pay whatever remains. And then Jesus gives us the big twist. He says, who was the neighbor to the guy? That's not the same question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus asked, to whom was the neighbor? or I'm sorry, who was the neighbor, and what Jesus has done by telling a story, and you can just tell that it really irritated this law expert. Jesus has said, no, it's not about who is my neighbor, who do I have to love. The question you should be asking is, who can I be in? And so as we think here through the Christ Lutheran Church and school community, it's not, okay, who do I have to love so that I can draw a line and then not care about those? No, the question is, who can we serve? To whom can we proclaim the gospel? And if necessary, to whom should we use words also? What can we do to serve the purposes of God's kingdom, to live in such a way as followers of Jesus that when the outside world looks at us, they say, oh, so that's what it looks like when Jesus is king. That's what it looks like to love each other, to genuinely care of those around them. Because that's really compelling. And in a world that is becoming increasingly divided, polarized, where it just feels like the news is so, it's negative and it's convoluted and it's really, really partisan, and you just it's getting harder and harder to discern what's actually really going on, and is this is a mess, and then that sounds like a mess, but wait, I think they might be lying, or they're twisting the truth. What's going on? Basically, what I'm saying is I need to remove the news notifications on my phone because they're starting to drive me crazy. But in a world that seems to be pulling itself apart, what does it look like to live as a community that refuses to do so because we love both each other and everybody around us? It begins with Jesus, the one who gave everything for us and showed us what that love really looks like. And in a few short weeks, we will go through Good Friday, Jesus' torture, death, and execution. And then a few days after that, we will celebrate, knowing that in Jesus, that culpability that we all share dies with him. That this new era, this brave new world that Jesus inaugurates by defeating death is here and now within us. And so now one of the most important questions we can ask is, what does it mean to be a neighbor to the Albuquerque area? Amen.